I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, here we are. Just about two more days until we are into a new year. In closing out the 363 days of the 365 days of 2013, I'm sure there were some really good days. And I'm sure there were some really tough days, some difficult days, maybe some heart-rending days, along with some great joyful times. But it's that time of year when many folks reflect over this last year's events within their lives. Some of these reflections have brought forth disappointments, some spiritual disappointments because we had hoped that we might get victory in this area or that area. Still, some with delight have brought forth exciting reflections of victories. Where they had been past failures, they became victories in the year 2013. And it is that time of year when we look forward to, well, maybe not look forward to, but we tend to make resolutions. And I think we do it just for the fun of not keeping them. That's usually, I remember reading something online there about someone had started New Year's resolutions, and they started them in, I guess it was the year 1999, and they had made a New Year's resolution that could do such and such, and they had a whole bunch of them. Then they made the second New Year's resolution, which would have been 2000, and they kind of diminished the expectations in the second one, the third even diminished more, and eventually just kind of gave up on all the resolutions, as many people do. But there are many who take very seriously, and it may be everything from growing spiritually to, well, maybe losing some weight, getting serious about diets and things of that nature there. And after my visit with a doctor, my wife said, we're all getting very serious about some. So if you like sugar, don't come to my house. I know I'm sweet, my wife's sweet, my granddaughter's sweet, but that's the only sugar you're going to get in that house, all right, when it comes down to it. But we could be like this one elderly gentleman who offered this New Year's prayer as the old year was closing out. And he said, Dear Lord, so far this year, I've done well. I haven't gossiped, and I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been greedy or nasty. Nor have I been selfish or self-indulgent. And I'm very thankful for that. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to be getting out of bed. And from that point on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. And that just may be the case when it comes down to many of us. We make these resolutions, and prayerfully, God will be there to help us if we will do our part. But in our text, the Apostle Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And Paul warns Timothy of the difficulties that he is going to face as a believer and minister of the gospel of Christ. Folks, I don't need to tell you what we're going to be facing in 2014, 2015, or until the Lord comes. But it's not going to get easier. For the believer, it's going to get more difficult. I shared with the adult central class this morning that we had announced we were going to have it, but I was ready and prepared because I know that not everybody reads the bulletins anyway. So we were here and we had some kind of, we had classes for those who showed up this morning, and we had a good time. But talking about the Robinson situation, it was a good thing that many spoke up on at least the constitutional right of Mr. Robinson to be able to say what he believed, a heartfelt belief, and quote scripture in the process of doing it. Now, folks, we live in a very intolerant society. Now, they scream, they rant, they rave, they beg, they adjure, all of these for tolerance. What they really want is for you to surrender and become tolerant of them while they remain intolerant of you and I. And the only way that we're going to win this battle is to, with love and compassion, stand up and let them know that we're not going to be quiet. We are going to love you. We are going to care about you. But we're not going to embrace your sin, regardless of how that sin may manifest itself in a person's life. But understand that the Bible warned us that in the latter days, things were going to get worse. This is our day. This is our generation. And we've got to stand firm, uncompromisingly, on the Word of God. It will be, Paul told Timothy, it will be frustrating, and certainly it is that. Discouraging even to the point of brokenheartedness, as we see in chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Nonetheless, in spite of the difficulties and the discouraging times that they're going to experience, he challenges young Timothy to preach the word. That means the herald. Listen, getting out there and talking to people about the Lord, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing how it is that they can become. They may not want to hear it. That's fine. Move on to the next person. Eventually, you're going to come across somebody who wants to hear. Somebody out there is looking because they feel hopeless and helpless until God brings you into their lives and you share the gospel. And then they will find their hope and they'll find that they're no longer helpless in Christ. So he says to him, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I'm shocked really how many believers are really not ready. They're not ready to be instantly called upon by the Lord. To be instant in season means to be ready to give an account immediately of the faith that rests and lies within our own heart. But he says that we were to be instant in season and out of season. Listen, be ready and be prepared when it's the right time. But also be prepared if all of a sudden you get broadsided. And listen, you say the right thing in a public that's very unpopular, you better be ready to biblically defend it. That is being ready out of season. Reprove, he says, rebuke, exhort. And he says to do so with endurance. That means long-suffering, and to do so with doctrine. Know your Bibles. So the Apostle Paul was at this time giving a reminder to Timothy what the ministry is all about. And secondly, having learned from personal experience, he was giving Timothy the benefit of his life's walk in his ministry with God. And you know, if you've read about the Apostle Paul, whether in Corinthians or in some of the other Pauline epistles, if you will, then you know that his was a very tough life. It was a very difficult ministry. You can read about all the perils and all the dangers and all the things that he went through, and he never gave up. Now, I'm sure there's some times he might have wanted to, but he endured. And he said, Timothy, if I was able to endure, you can endure. And I tell you what, in the 35-some-odd years that I've been in the ministry here at Calvary, guess what? I have never gone through anything like the Apostle Paul's gone through. My goodness, what I've had to deal with from time to time wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of what this man Paul went through. And so I consider myself very blessed and very fortunate in that manner, but who knows what the future holds. But then Paul, in all humility, knowing his life here is about over, reflecting over his years of service to the Lord and with a clear conscience, states this, is that I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So in light of this verse, are you ready? Really, really ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for him to come back for you right now? And I'm not talking because you're under some financial burden or you're under some discouragement because you're not walking in obedience to the Lord. I'm talking about, are you really ready, excited, anticipating the coming of the Lord? Because the Lord has a crown ready for those who love his appearing, those who are looking forward to it, because there is no other place I'd rather be than with the Lord. We're going to look at three thoughts, the fight, the finish, and the faith this morning. Father, we come to your throne of grace. We pray that you'll guide and direct to meet all the needs of the hour today. Father, it really isn't fit that a sinner saved by grace should present the gospel. But Lord, you have chosen us. Lord, you will infill us. You will empower us. You will endow us with that power that is necessary to bring forth your message. But Father, still it is not us. We are just the vessel through which your Holy Spirit works. So, Father, we pray this morning that there will be a great outpouring of your Spirit upon this assembly and those who are gathered via the internet this morning, that, Lord, wherever the voice this morning falls upon those ears, that Lord, there will be a response of salvation or rededication. Lord, you understand. You know the nature of the need. And, Lord, once again, you know the personal inner battles that so many are facing and many are dealing with this day. But, Father, you can change all that. And then, Lord, as you change that this morning, it'll be a change in our own hearts brought about by our own desire to allow you and your Spirit and your Word to have its effectual work in our lives. And so, Father, we pray, guide and direct now, meet the need of the hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We look, first of all, at the fight. It's somehow seemingly easier to fight those battles that are external. Amen. Much, much easier to fight battles that are external to us, such battles as the unrighteous righteousness of the unrighteous, to stand up against them and to say, you know, you're dead wrong, or this is what the Bible says, or this is what God has said. Or maybe those who will legislate unrighteousness, as Isaiah predicted that they would do in his day, and they've been doing it ever since. That is, they give good for evil and evil for good, and they give light for darkness and darkness for light, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's easy to amass a number of people and march down to Montpelier and express your voice and express your opinion about this, that, and the other thing. And that we should do. Even if it's Washington, D.C., you know, let your voice be known. Talk to your legislators. Let them know. But somehow it's a lot easier to tackle those external battles to us. And well, we should stand uncompromisingly against any and all sin, all that is unrighteous as God defines it. However, it's self-defeating to fight those battles if we have not been addressing those areas of our own personal lives that need to be dealt with. Somehow fighting those inner battles, those inner struggles, is a whole lot more difficult than fighting those external, isn't it? Dealing with those areas that God has simply says, I'm not pleased with this area, I'm not pleased with these thoughts, I'm not pleased with these desires, I'm not pleased with the way that you're walking or the way that you're living your life. And we get convicted of that, and God begins to speak to us, and you know, I'd rather fight any other battle than to fight that battle. Because it means I'm going to have to discipline myself to some things. And if you're not a person who likes to be disciplined or to discipline oneself in their talk, their walk, in their life, then that can be very difficult. And I tell you, one of the hardest things, I never thought it would be so hard to be able to give up sugar. I never thought it would be so difficult. But when you got a sweet tooth, I got a whole bunch. I got how many teeth do we have in our head? All of them are all sweet teeth to me when it comes right down to it. And every one of them is begging when I come in the house, sugar, sugar, where's the sugar, where's the sugar? You know, it's a hard thing to give up and to realize, because you can't really see the damage that it's doing internally. And many times we can't see readily without the aid of the scriptures or the aid of the Holy Spirit, the damage that we're doing to ourselves and the damage we're doing to our homes when we don't order our lives, we don't order our homes after the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, looking back over his Christian life, was able to face his impending death with peace. You know, that is something about living for the Lord each and every day, as fully as you can possibly live it, because every one of us knows that we have an appointment with Hebrews 9:27. Amen? As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. We all have an appointment with death, unless the rapture occurs. But nonetheless, the last part of that verse stands true for everyone. Amen? We will stand before God and we will give an account. But as it is appointed unto us once to die. Here, Paul is sensing that he's not going to leave Rome alive. And he had peace. A peace that passed understanding. As a pastor, you don't enjoy being around individuals who are in the process of dying. But you're always so thankful that when you're around a believer who knows the Lord and is walking with the Lord, and they're about to go out into eternity to be with the Lord of their life, the Lord who has loved them and whom they have loved, there's such a tranquil peace. It really defies the ability to describe it and to comprehend it. He said, as he acknowledged to Timothy that his time was at hand, there was such a peace because of how he lived his life before the Lord his God. He said, I have fought a good fight. And this fight, this battle, this struggle we address was first and foremost within. And we look over very quickly to Romans chapter 7 and read a few verses out of there. We'll see the struggle. Listen, somehow we think that the Apostle Paul was some sort of a superhuman being. But that which made him super in his Christian life was his relationship with the Lord. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, for we know that the law, making a comparison of how he fell under the law, and he's juxtaposing that to how it is now in Christ. And he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Have you ever found yourself in those kind of struggles? Knowing how you should live, knowing how you should be doing this, that, or the other thing, And it seems like, oh, I just can't seem to get the victory over this. But he goes on, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So, Paul wants you to know he's been wrestling, but he goes on and he says there, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now he's beginning to speak as one who is saved. And he said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. So even though you're saved, there's going to be that ongoing struggle. You know, the flesh still has its desires. The flesh still has its appetites. And it can be enticed. And it can be succored, if you will. The world comes alongside under the influence of the devil to try to draw us away from that new nature, that new creation that God has placed within us when we were saved. But he goes on there and he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he goes, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He said, listen, I can bring my flesh under control. I can. You're not talking about the little engine who said, I can. You know? But literally, as believers in Christ, we can do more than we're willing to admit or willing to strive in the process. So here's the problem. If we aren't fighting those weaknesses that reside in our own hearts and are not making any progress, it affects our ability to fight those important battles without. Do you ever wonder, say, why isn't the body of Christ, why are not believers having a greater influence and a greater impact on our society? Why does it seem like we're constantly retreating rather than making progress? I'm going to tell you, the problem isn't without, the problem is within. Listen, if God could take Gideon and 300 men and take them to war and defeat 135,000 Midianites, then God could take all the believers who are genuinely and truly saved and we could have a major impact on our society. We could. Yes. You see, the problem is we're not dealing with the battles, or we're so busy fighting the battles within that we're not having any impact outwardly. I want you to listen again to the Apostle Paul's sharing with the Corinthians and for all believers of all time the vital importance of fighting the good fight within. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. In fact, I wasn't going to turn there. I've got the verse written down, but we'll turn there in because a couple other verses I want to read, share with you in there too. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul knew the importance of where he was in his own personal spiritual relationship with God and with Christ if he was to be effective in reaching others with the gospel. You know, I'm concerned that there are many believers today who don't understand that relationship. That if I'm not right in here, how am I going to help those who are not right out there? He says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? A castaway. We're not talking about Gilligan's Island. The word castaway means that which does not prove itself such as it ought to be. He said, lest I be a castaway. He said, if I am not going to live it, if I am not going to learn it, if I am not going to love it, and I'm not going to live it, then how am I possibly going to have any kind of an impact out there in the world? Moms and dads, if we're not going to learn what God has for us to learn, embrace what it is, and to live it in the home, how do you expect your sons and daughters to walk out in the world and be successful spiritually? I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to happen unless there's a miracle that takes place. And sometimes that does take place. But he says, I keep under my body. You know, this is boxer's term. I'm not a boxer. I'm a lover, not a fighter. although I can run pretty fast. But the truth of the matter is, when I was involved in the martial arts for a number of years, We did a lot of practicing. And you had to go through a lot of motions. And in the beginning, you didn't have someone standing in front of you because you probably either kill yourself or kill them, whatever happened. But you did a lot of beating the air, so to speak. So whatever it was, whether you're throwing a seiken or a washigiri, whatever the terms were that we would have used, even doing the katas, were all about, there was no opponent there. There was no one in front of you. So it got a little bit more exciting as you spend a couple years there and you begin to spar with one another. You know, then you get someone in front of you, and it gets a little more active, a little more fun, a little more exciting for the most part. But there are actual several terms that the Apostle Paul uses concerning boxing. And the idea of being a castaway is not one who is beating the air. You see in boxers doing the shadow box and they're going up, whatever, you know, their whole 9 yards there. And then you see him at the punching bag. Well, Paul said, I don't want to be someone who's just beating out there in the air. He said, I want a point. I want something in front of me that's important, if you will. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 26, but especially in verse 26, we have the image of a runner. He said in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing here. There are souls that are going to a Christless eternity, and I am going to take my responsibility to get that gospel out there seriously. I am not going to prepare for a fight. He said that I am in a fight. I'm not going to prepare for a battle because I'm already in the battle. But I want to make sure that I have the right heart to engage the enemy with the gospel. And so he said, rather than just simply flailing wildly out that way, he says, I'm going to have a target. He says, but I keep under, in verse 27, is about working hard to discipline oneself as would a boxer or other athlete. Listen, you don't get to be on the varsity and you don't get to be a top-notch athlete in the Olympics or on the world scene unless you really work hard. Listen, we've heard about some of the disciplines in the Olympics that the parents give up for their hockey players and their gymnastics children. All those go through all those. Their parents give up money and time and energy, and the kids put in hours after hours after hours, and they get there, and sometimes they make it look so easy. But we didn't see the days and the weeks and the months and the years of the blood and the sweat and the tears and the coaches that had to encourage them and kind of bring them out of their depressions and the discouragements and bring them forward to become who they are. We don't always get to see that. We know it. But I don't know that I'd had the discipline to do that. Oh, we didn't have the money when I was growing up, but discipline had been something else. He says, I keep under. The Apostle Paul knew that before he could take the battle to the enemy of the gospel, he had to work on his inner fleshly weaknesses if he was going to have any real impact for Christ in the world. And he did. And so it's evident that he was a very disciplined individual. Now, I'm not suggesting that we wait until we get our lives in perfect order. But I am convinced that the world has a greater tolerance for those believers who are working hard to bring their own lives in line with God's plan for their lives and in line with the scriptures than someone who talks a very poor walk. The world doesn't have a lot of tolerance for that. They may not like what we believe. They may not even care what we believe. But if you're genuine and you're sincere and at the core of your being, they will at least accept the fact that I shared with the teens or the Sunday school class this morning, the adult Sunday school class this morning about Bernie Goldberg. And he understands that believers have a right to believe whatever they want to believe. He said they may be brain dead for the most part. And I'll paraphrase what he said there. They may be brain dead for the most part because of what they believe. And of course, he points to science proving everything else otherwise. But that's what happens when you listen to the world and you don't know what God has said and what God hasn't said. But for the most part, we have to realize that, listen, there is a degree of respect even among those types of pundits out there for those who are genuine and those who are real and those who are sincere as opposed to those who are somewhat phony or at least appear phony when it comes down to it. And those who appear the most phony are those who will take on a battle and have no idea what they're talking about. They couldn't tell you what Bible verse, chapter, or anything else when it comes down to it. So we need to be preparing ourselves for the battle outwardly. And I believe that if we are working hard, others will understand this a process. So, fight a good fight. Bring your thoughts. Bring your actions. Bring your reactions under subjection so that your life and your lip are in sync with each other and in sync with God's word. Secondly, the finish. He said, I have finished my course. Every one of us has a course. God has given us a course to run as the redeemed of the Lord. For all believers, there are similarities in our courses. Going to church, reading our Bibles, prayer, giving out the gospel. But God may call you very uniquely into another area, another vocation other than the mission field or the pastorate or something of that nature there. God has a course for you to run. And by this I mean that God leads us all into various vocations, for he desires to have the very best examples of godliness in high places as well as any other place that man may find themselves. There are many, if you will, many principles and many precepts by which you and I are to live our lives, given to us in the Word of God. Paul used the word finished. The Apostle Paul is acknowledging that his life, his influences, the work the Lord has called him to do is drawing to a close. And here's the reality, folks. I cannot go back and do it over again. And you can't. You know, we can't go back to the beginning of 2013 and start afresh. We can't go back and erase our past. Our past is now history. It is what it is. What we can do is something about now and tomorrow and the next day and next year. So Paul's acknowledging that his life, his influences, is coming to a close. And I am convinced that those believers who have been controlled by their flesh and wanton ignorance. And let me put it this way, as kindly as I can. If we are not in the Word of God on a regular basis, that is wanton ignorance. That's willful ignorance. You desire to be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. You're still going to stand before God. You know, as well as I do, back in the day when I was working in the business world and working with computers and programming and operations, we had responsibilities to check the run books all the time because programmers would make changes. And if they made changes and you weren't aware of the changes and you ran the program and it came up with wrong results, you just lost sometimes an entire evening's worth of work. Went just down the tubes. Folks, you cannot say, well, you know, Lord, I just didn't have time to read the Bible. Make time. Because not having time is not an excuse. If you really love the Lord and you want to know all you can know about the Lord and what he wants you to know about your life and what his plans are for you, you're going to have to be in the Word. You're going to have to be in the Word. Not kind of getting a gist of it. Knowing is not getting a gist. Young people, you try that on your exams. Well, you know what, teacher? You know, and this is, sometimes it's a new based education. They'll say, well, yeah, they didn't get it quite right, but they got the gist. Kind of wonders why sometimes things are going the way they're going in the world today, because people have a gist, but they don't really know the specifics. Well, we're all going to have to face Hebrews 9:27, every single one of us. And this is wonderfully expressed in Paul's dilemma in Philippians chapter 1. Paul, in his life, lived for the Lord. He breathed for the Lord. He lived for the Lord. He worked for the Lord. He made Christ his life. Yeah, but preacher, I've got another job. You can still make Christ your life. Can you not? But he says here in chapter 1 and verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to live for the Lord. I don't think he went down the Appian Road, as tradition would have it, begging for his life. I think he went down there, maybe talking to the soldiers and maybe talking to his executioner about the Lord. Wow. He says in verse 21, for me to live is what? He said, my life is all about Christ. Christ is all about my life. When we get to that point, then all of a sudden, the things that go on in our hearts, the things that go on in our lives, the things that go on in our homes, the things that we listen to, the things that we watch, and the things that we read, man, that takes on a whole new perspective. But when we live in the flesh, it's all about satisfying the flesh. So for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And amen. How many of you disagree that being with the Lord is somehow worse than living here? I can't imagine what the Bible's already said, that it hath not entered into the eye or the ear of man what God hath in store for us. Can't wait for it. But he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Wouldn't it be nice if you got saved and you were whisked out of the world? But we're here for a reason, amen? We have been saved and we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is so that others can hear the gospel, the same gospel that we heard, the same gospel that we responded to and accepted Christ. Fight a good fight. Bring in your thoughts and your actions into the control of the Lord. But note Paul's confidence brought through the peace that he held because of a life not simply lived well, but lived by the dictates of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 8. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you anxious about the Lord coming? For what reason are you anxious? Well, preacher, I've got all this credit card debt, and I've got all this thing, and I've got all these, is the Lord come get me out of this misery? Listen, really? Is that the behest with which you're excited about his coming? Not just for him himself. Listen, when I read about Paul's excitement about the Lord, it's all about just him and Paul. Listen, it's almost as if he's got blinders on and all he can see is Christ. And everything else he says in his life was dumb. But for the excellency of Christ. Christ became his focus. And his focus determined how he thought and how he acted and how he reacted. And how he lived his life and how he ran his course. His confidence brought to the peace that he held. Only those who have lived well for the Lord, lived biblically, will have such a peace as they face their own death. And we close with point number 3, the faith. I have kept the faith. This statement is not merely expressing that as the Apostle Paul is facing his impending death, it's about a lifetime of trusting God, believing God, and obeying the Word of God. I have kept the faith. Some might assume that just simply means that, you know what? When he died, he still believed in God. No, he kept the faith. The faith is all-encompassing. Yes, we are saved by faith, but that being saved by faith enters into a whole, I don't know, how do you even describe it? Ginormous. Or mega. Still can't get what I want to say. It's just so much there to it than just simply having a ticket in your hand and being able to go to heaven. It's about how you're going to live your life. It's about the priorities that you set. It's about how we act and how we react. What's going to govern those things? How am I going to respond to these things? Am I really going to get all upset because it looks like the world's going down the tubes? And yeah, from a spiritual perspective, yes, because there are so many souls going to be lost. But listen, I've got it all settled and straightened out with the Lord. And so I have a certain peace about my facing the Lord. But it's about a lifetime of trusting God. It is a statement that excludes cherry picking the words of God to fit the life that you want to live. So many believers will cherry pick. He'll say, well, I'll take this and I'll take this. It's not a smorgasbord. You can't go through there and say, well, I'm going to work on this, but, oh, you know, I don't want this struggle. Or that's going to get in the way of what I want to do. And that's cherry picking. That's going through the Word of God and cherry picking what it is that you want to apply to your life. You know, it's easy for me. You know, if the Bible said, thou shalt not smoke, I'd have no problem. Lord, I've got that one down pat. Never had a problem with it. Never did it. But sugar is a different story. Now, if the Lord said, thou shalt not have no more sugar, I'd probably die. I'm going to die if I don't take care of it, but that's beside the point. And others have other things that you're wrestling with, things that you're dealing with. You kind of get the point what I'm talking about this morning. So it excludes cherry picking the words of God to fit the life that you want to live. Rather, it is living the life that God calls each of us to live and using God's precepts and principles to guide us in that life. Listen, God did not save us to a life of failure. Amen. He saved us to a life of what? Spiritual success. If we do not attain to the success, spiritually speaking, that God's called us to, it's not God's fault. You cannot blame God. It rests with you and I. The failures of 2013 were not God's failures. They were ours. But I'll tell you this, 2014, those failures don't have to take place in 2014. They don't have to. Folks, God has given us His Word, not so that we can ignore it, but so that you and I can use it as a compass to guide us through this fallen world of darkness, through the enemy's camps. Listen, the enemy is working on television and music, and he's working in all these medium that's out there to kind of blind you and to really dumb us down in our hearing and our understanding. He is working overtime to overload our senses. And if we don't have that moral, spiritual, godly, biblical compass to guide us through that, we're going to become casualties in 2014 rather than victorious soldiers on the other side. And so, I don't know about you, but I want to come out the other side when all is said and done so that I can say with the Apostle Paul, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I've kept the faith. And in all seriousness, I don't believe that nearly as many believers will be able to say this about their Christian life when death approaches them. You and I can be among those who will be able to do so. But we're going to have to fight, keep under our bodies every waking moment of every day. We really cannot afford to let our guard down. The devil is watching and he is observing, and all of those fallen angels with him watching and looking for the right moment to bring the wrong kind of influences, to bring the wrong kind of things into our lives that will distract us so that we can't hear the voice of the Lord, so that we can't see what we need to see and understand what we need to understand. But folks, we ought to ask God every day, Lord, as I walk throughout this day and I walk to represent you, when the devil and his crowd and all that is a serious detriment to my relationship with you, Lord, make the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. Lord, I want to be able to feel it in that context. But you know, God doesn't always do that. Sometimes it's just a matter of having good, common, biblical sense about us. But you and I can be among those who will be able to have that peace. But we're going to have to fight. It is not impossible, else God would not expect it, nor have given to us the means to do so. We're going to have to study. We're going to have to discipline ourselves. We're going to have to walk in obedience. And we're going to have to develop a passionate love of the Lord. These are all necessary if you're going to fight the good fight. If you're going to walk the talk and talk the walk, you're going to have to discipline yourself in some things of the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together, gather around your word. Lord, I trust that as we look back and with 2013, that we don't look back discouraged, disappointed maybe. But Lord, to realize that whatever steps we faltered, however it is that we got off the track, Lord, help us to analyze what it is that took us off track and to realize that first and foremost, it's about our love for you. It's about our love for your word. It's about our being able to comprehend, to understand the importance of being in your word as often as we can possibly be, so that, Lord, our mind can understand, can even perceive of things that are evil and wicked. Oh, Father, help us to realize the devil is clever. Lord, if he can masquerade himself and his ministers as angels of light, then, Lord, he can cloak that which is mentally and spiritually destructive and harmful to ourselves. He can cloak those so that they seem somewhat innocuous, harmless, when they're anything but. Lord, you know the things that we've wrestled with in 2013, and oh, Father, how we pray that as we wrestle with them again in 2014, that we'll have a new sense of power, a new sense of understanding, a new sense of being able to stand up and to win the victory as we walk with you hand in hand and you walk with us. Lord, guide and direct in this invitation time, we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano. I wonder today, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you'd say, "Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today?" I believe that God has laid down a gauntlet for me. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul was anybody super special. What God did for the Apostle Paul and what God was able to do through the Apostle Paul, he can do with any single one of you that are gathered here this morning or the sound of my voice. He can do it. See, the Apostle Paul wanted it. And once he got a taste of it, he craved it. He desired that. He made it his life. The reason for which he lived, the reason for which he put one foot in front of the next foot, even though the world was against him. How about you? Would you say, "Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I want 2014 to be a year when I really fight the good fight. And then when I look back at the end of 2014, I'm going to be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course for this year. I have kept the faith." Preacher, would you pray for me? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Oh, the Lord is counting on every single one of us. Listen, there's a world out there that needs to hear what Christ has done. Those are those out there who are mistaken about their thoughts and their reasoning. Listen, their reasoning is according to the world that is spawned by the devil himself. Oh, it may sound good, but if it is contrary to the Word of God, if it's contrary to God's reasoning and God's thoughts, it's not good. Oh, we need to have love and compassion for those who are unsaved. God, give us as many as we can possibly lead to the Lord this year as a church and as individuals. We may ask ourselves and say, "Lord, I want to come to the house. Lord, bring in others. Bring in others." But it will not happen if we're not going to get our hearts right with God first and foremost. You see, the world is looking for something that's real and genuine. Something that is not wishy-washy and huffy-puffy or whatever it is. He wants something solid. They're looking for something rock solid. And that'll be you and I in our relationship with the Lord. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Preacher, yes, pray for me today. You may say this one, "Preacher, I don't even know if I've got a home in heaven. I really don't know if I was to die right now. I don't have that peace that Paul had. I'd like to have it." I'm going to tell you how you can get it. Just receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's too simple." God took all the complexity out of it when he sent his son to the cross to die for you this morning. If you have not received him as your own personal Lord and Savior, would you today, right where you are, simply acknowledge that you're a sinner. As best you can, invite him to come into your heart and to save you from your sin. Thank him. Praise him for doing that. And then begin to pick up the responsibility of your life with Christ. In that process, peace will begin to grow. Peace will begin to take and bring serenity to a troubled heart. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Father, we pray for all who raise their hands, and Lord, maybe even those who may have been at home making decisions today. But Lord, help us to realize that if we don't get out there on the front line and do something, then Lord, we're helping to create the world in which we're now living. And Lord, it's ugly. It's dark. It's fearful. But Lord, if we can begin to push back the shadows back into the darkness and to push the darkness back using the gospel, then Father, this world will be a better place. Never, ever is it going to be as good as heaven. But Lord, it doesn't have to be heart-rending each and every day. Lord, what a thrill it would be to be able to see souls being saved, people being elected to high offices in the land as Christians, not to legislate Christianity, but that they might live it, they might exemplify it, and others want it. Father, help us now to go forward, even this week, as your Spirit continues to speak to us. Dismiss us now with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say, Amen.